In your Bible to Matthew chapter 6. I want us to just stand as we hear God's word read, and then we can sit together. Matthew chapter 6, it's on page 761 in your pew Bible there in front of you. Matthew chapter 6, page 761. I want us to hear it, and then I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to jump in together to consider God's word for us here. Verse 19, this is God's word. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. This is God's word. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word. For by it, you preserve your people. Lord, we live in a day that is just enamored with mammon and is enamored with money and possessions. And yet, Lord, your people are called to something entirely different. Would you grant us, we pray now, in this moment, clarity of mind, clarity of heart, conviction, Lord, if need be. Deal with your people like a good father, we ask now. Holy Spirit, grant us the strength to obey what you're calling us to. For this we ask. Grant us, Lord, to understand this word, that we may be changed more into your image, Lord Jesus. For this we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I was recently reading an article about the spike. There's been a spike in research that believes right now that we have an overpopulation problem. Okay, so 8.2 billion people live on Earth, and they're contending that there's not enough resources. There's not enough resources that the need for food, the need for water, is outpacing what our Earth can provide. How should we think of it as a Christian about a report like this? We could spend a lot of time talking about this, couldn't we? Probably could write a whole paper on talking about it, couldn't we? But let me ask you this, and it's actually starting to go back to your notes. It's the first question there right in front of, right at the very top of the page. Don't see the rest of the statement, but just look at the question. And I think that research really gets to the heart of this question. Who owns your possessions? Who owns your possessions? Now, a Christian realizes, you can see it, I'm going to put the cookies on the very bottom shelf today, that a Christian realizes that possessions aren't their own. That's an oxymoron. Let's be very clear. That what I own isn't mine. A Christian realizes that possessions aren't their own, yet they reveal, that is, the possessions, reveal their loves. Their vision of them reveals their light, and their master reveals their devotion. We're going to consider all these pieces today. Drew covered last week, and I just want to cover it real quick, very, very, very simply, that your treasures reveal what you love. I thought he did a very good job talking about that, that your treasures reveal what you love. What you treasure is what you love. And this is what he says in verse 19 and 21, but I thought it was good that we come back to it again. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, verse 19, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And as Drew talked about, our storehouses reflect what we value, and our values reflect our greatest loves. And we're going to spend any time on verses 19 to 21 today. I just wanted to remind you where Drew took us last week, that your treasures, what you treasure most in your life, reveals what you love. Okay? Now, I want to give you a story just to kind of start us off. I used to think I was a generous person. And I say that kind of jokingly. If you knew the Sisslers, my grandfather has a phrase that he says, and it's really kind of funny because he's a funny guy. But he says that, I'm frugal. That's what he will always say. And my grandmother will always correct him and say, no, no, you're just cheap. That's what she says. And it's true. Sisslers are, my grandfather grew up in the Great Depression. He was a part of the Great Depression. So he knows how to squeeze something and get every dollar he can out of it. We're a frugal people, is what I always used to tell myself. I thought I was a generous person. And then I met generous people. And I realized very quickly, let me tell you the whole story. So I took a trip, I think it was, the year's going to escape me. It's okay. I took a trip to Nepal, okay? So picture this. We're walking in the mountains of Nepal. It was an amazing trip that the whole time I was sweating, you know, like that feeling you get when you're walking in the mountains and you're sweating and you're chafing and you're tired and you're hungry and all the things are happening. And there I am grumbling along as I go on the path to be received into a person's house that, I kid you not, we slept on a straw bed that someone gave up for me to sleep there. That house that we stayed in Nepal was probably the same price that my plane ticket was to get there. And here they were, in this place, in this country, none of the goods that I have. Here I am sleeping in a bed from somebody who's sleeping on a straw mattress that had bugs in it, by the way, that I sat and complained about as I was sitting in the bed that they gave up for me to sleep in. I want you to think about that for a second. Maybe you're like me. I thought I was a generous person until I met generous people. And you know what they said? You know what? I could hear what I would say if someone asked to sleep in my bed. I'd be like, oh my goodness, I'm going to sleep on the couch. I'm going to have a crook in my neck tonight as I sleep on my couch. Though it was cheap, it still is worth a lot more than what that guy had. And he generously, I remember the guy's bed I slept in, he still was just overjoyed. He loved me sleeping in his bed. He loved it. And so I realized very quickly, I'm not generous. There's something different between these people that I'm meeting and me. I have all these things, and yet I'm not generous. Now, I want you to notice, jump down to verse 22. I don't want to dismiss what Drew talked about last week. I want to continue to keep it in the forefront. It's connected to what we're talking about today. But your treasures reveal what you love. Also, verse 22, notice what verse 22 says. The eye is the lamp of the body. Okay, so Jesus is going to give us kind of like what sounds like a riddle at first, but it's really not. The eye of the body is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. And I want you to see that your vision of the world reveals your light. Okay, your vision of the world reveals your light. So if you're taking notes there, it's light. Your vision of the world reveals your light. And this became very apparent for me, especially when I went to Nepal, because I found out very quickly people that were filled with light. And I remember coming back home and seeing, going around, even looking in the mirror and seeing the darkness that was still within me. I saw generous people, and it became very, very clear how ungenerous I am. Now, notice what Jesus does here. He picks up and he describes the body as the vessel, or the house, if you will. And the eye reveals the light behind the vessel. And we do this. We have phrases all the time in our society that understand this. We say things like, I looked them in the eye when we shook hands, and we looked each other in the eyes. It's a very significant matter. There's a genuineness associated with looking people in the eyes. And picture with me, if you will, too, like an oil lamp, if you've ever experienced one of those. You set an oil lamp in the center of the room, and oftentimes oil lamps will get kind of soot on the inside. And Jesus is really picking up on that kind of imagery, isn't he, here? Jesus contends that the eye reveals what is inside of a person. Some eyes, like oil lamps, allow light to pass through and they light the whole house. And that's what I experienced in Nepal. I met a generous people, a people who had nothing. They had no wealth. They had very, very minimal, meager things. And they gave from it with joy. And then I looked in the mirror. And what I saw was a very, very, very ungenerous, ungrateful human. And it was me, which is very, very humbling to realize. But sometimes, like oil lamps do, they get soot on the inside of them, don't they? They become ungenerous. Now notice, there's a very important word here I want to pick up on in verse 22 that actually is how you have to interpret the whole passage in light of what it says. Verse 22, pick it up, if you will, again. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, which is what the ESV says, your whole body will be full of light. Now, there's just to give you several other translations how it's rendered. Some KJV says single. The NET Bible says sound. The NASB says clear. The CSB says good. That's just five translations, all having a different word there. So there's something going on here. We can see. So rather than setting our hairs on fire and being like, look, they're changing the Bible. That's not what we do. There's something happening here. There's a nuance that's happening in this translation. And part of the way we understand what's going on is we have to pay attention to the surroundings. So look at verse 21 again. For where your treasure is, there's this idea of treasure, your heart will be also. And then actually jump down to verse 24 real quick. He says, you cannot serve God and money. But then he's talking about the healthy eye. Like, what, Jesus, what are you talking about? What's a healthy eye have to do with this? So I want you to see healthy eyes are eyes that are singular and generous in God's world. So healthy eyes, or you could put singular eyes or good eyes, it actually has nothing to do with the quality of the eye. It has everything to do with the eye that looks upon a need and either says, yeah, they really need help here, or they don't. And Jesus compares our eyes to a lamp, and he says the lamp gives off light, not the other way around. The lamp doesn't receive light. But notice what he says in verse 23. So there's the healthy eyes, which are singular and generous in God's world, and then there are the evil eyes. And this is what I want to spend a lot of our time talking about, because it really gets to the point. He says, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Now, if you're familiar with the evil eye at all, every religion, almost every religion, many religions have many different conceptions for the evil eye, okay? I'm not going to talk about all those. There's no way. Islam has a thing with the evil eye. Everyone has a thing with the eye, okay? And I think what they're doing more than anything is they're seeing. There's something to do with our eyes. We don't quite understand it. But the Bible also talks about the evil eye, and that's what I'm really going to focus in on. So the evil eyes, evil and stingy in God's world. I want you to turn to several other places. I put those texts right there underneath just so we can see it. Go real quick to Proverbs 28, 22. It's normally on the screen in front of you. You wouldn't have to turn there, but Proverbs 28, 22. It says this. You can just hear me read it if you want. You don't have to turn there, I guess. But a stingy man hastens after wealth and does not know that poverty will come upon him. Now, you might immediately think, well, that's stingy. What's stingy have to do with the evil eye? But that word, actually, for stingy is the same word that is used for a man with an evil eye. The stingy man. You remember, this was the Sisler heritage I come from. We're a stingy people, I think. A stingy, evil-eyed man chases after wealth as a pursuit, but does not realize that it only leads to poverty. Or takes Proverbs 23, 6 through 8. He says, do not, now this is a caution actually, do not eat the bread of a man who is stingy. There's the same word again. The man who has an evil eye. Do not desire his delicacies, for he is like one who's inwardly calculating. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of eating really, really good food before, and lots of it. Oftentimes, let me give you just an example. One time we had, for one of our crew retreats, we had somebody brought in like smoked brisket, and it was really good, like really, really top shelf smoked brisket. We had so much brisket at the end of the day. And we're sitting there, and we're getting ready to leave, and people are taking pieces of it, and by the end of it, there's like hardly any left. And the whole time, maybe you had this experience, as you see people taking more and more and more, you'll think to yourself, there goes yesterday's leftovers. There goes the day after that's leftovers. And what do? We begin to start to inwardly calculate within us. You experience this. I think people experience this at some level. And the warning that Jesus gives here is that, and again, this isn't for the world. This isn't the worldly warning. This is for believers. This is a very much a warning for the believers. And he says again, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy or good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be filled with darkness. Let me give me an example. I think one of the main reasons when I came back from Nepal and take the same trip to Honduras, I was really, really struck by how ungenerous I was. How much I had and yet was still ungrateful. And I would argue this is what really started to happen in me, is that I started to realize how actually much of a miser my own soul was. So I want us to see finally under this that seeing the world with healthy eyes. You know, we talk about phrases like a poverty mentality. Maybe you've heard that before. But when someone says that someone has a poverty mentality, what they mean is this person believes they're poor, and they believe at some level that there's never enough. There's never enough to go around. And you know people like this. I know, just take somebody from the world for an instance. If someone believes that there's never enough land, never enough money, a poverty mentality begins to view themselves as underprivileged, or we deserve this. That's how it kind of sounds. It's a kind of scarcity mentality that spoils and ruins the view of God that Jesus is propounding here. Because Jesus is telling us here that our God in heaven, he has so much overabundance for his children. And we're going to actually see about that in verses 25 to 34 next week. Notice again what Jesus says about the eye. He says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And Jesus expresses that if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be filled with darkness. I want to say something if you're an unbeliever here, sitting here. How sad is it that there are those who believe themselves to be generous, and when in fact, they themselves are not at all. The kind of darkness is especially great, and I had no clue, even in my own soul, that I was this way until when I saw other people that their eyes were filled with light. D.A. Carson, he says this. He says that darkness is especially appalling if the person deceives himself. If he thinks his eye is good when it is bad, he talks himself into believing that his nominal loyalty to kingdom values is deep and genuine when in fact it is shallow and contrived. And how great is the deception of that? So that's for the unbeliever. I want you to hear that. That this will be your life, unbeliever. If this is you, I can promise you at some level that you are the one with the darkened eye. But yet, simultaneously, Christians can walk like this. This was me, I think, at some level. I was a Christian. I believed I was generous. I believed upon the Lord Jesus. But I was still pretty miserable. And I wonder, maybe you're there. Maybe you're there today. Maybe you're that person that is, you're a Christian, yeah, you believed upon Jesus, you're trusting in Jesus alone for salvation, and yet your life's miserable, and you can't figure out why. You know, the idea of double-mindedness and the Christian life is talked about so many times, and it's actually really to do with this idea of the eye is single, or it's singularly generous. But the double-minded man says things like what James says in James 4, he says, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." The adulterous person desires the trivial pleasures of this world as a prostitute does, when our heavenly husband has given us all things. Not only that, then we ask our heavenly husband to provide for these adulterous pleasures as when we delight in the gift more than the giver. Oh, and if, Christian, that's where you're at today, there's beauty here for us, isn't there? Repent. Trust the Lord. Repent. Believe upon the Lord Jesus afresh. And then I want us to see that, thirdly, not only does your vision of the world reveal your light, I want us to see thirdly and finally that your master will reveal your devotion. And you know, it's funny, when I think back on that season of my life, I was a very miserable person. And I think it's one of for this reason, is that there was a war going on in my soul and I didn't even know it. That your master will reveal your devotion. Notice what Jesus picks up on. In verse 24, he says, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money, or God and mammon." Now, your master will reveal your devotion, okay? Now, there's an important piece theologically that we need to understand here. Verse 24. You know what he doesn't say? The third piece, there's not a third option. Jesus is telling us something implicit about humanity, is that all of us, always, in every moment, are under a master. This is very humbling to realize when you realize it. That every one of us, me included, you included, we're all under a master. Every one of us has a master that is ruling us. There are no autonomous people. None. Even the most lawless, rebellious humans are servants of Satan. And they're either being ruled by mammon or Satan, even if you would, or they're being ruled by Christ. Humans are unable to rule themselves. The idea that we are our own master is completely foreign in the Bible. As one theologian said, "Men can work for two employers, but no slave can have the property owner of two owners. Single ownership, full-time service are the essence of slavery. A slave has ultimate allegiance to one master, not two." And I would argue that many, 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 many Christians live a very, very shallow Christian life for this reason. They're trying to serve two masters, and they don't realize why their life is a mess. Jesus picks up on this. He says it in another place. Luke 14, you have to turn there. 26 says, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." But Jesus isn't telling us there to actually go hate our family members. He's not even telling us to hate ourselves. What he's saying, though, is if we don't love him more than all these other things, then at some level, we are not his disciple, and we cannot be his disciple. And yet, the prophets of our day want to say, "No, no, no, you can. You can have mammon." Now this word, actually, jump down to verse 24 at the very end. He says, "You cannot serve God and mammon," okay, or money, or the word literally is mammon. It actually comes from, it's an Aramaic word, it's a very Semitic word that Jesus picks up on and uses later. Now, I want to address something before we get into this, though. So is Jesus calling us to quit our jobs? What do we do? Like, I'm sure if you're sitting there, you're thinking, you're like, "Daniel, I make a ton of money," maybe. Maybe you're that person, you're sitting there and you're like, "I make a ton of money." Or maybe you're the person sitting there and like, I make 50 cents, whatever. Maybe you're super poor, but you're thinking, is he calling us to quit our jobs? What do we do with money? Proverbs 6 and several other places we could go to, he says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise." And he goes on to talk about the man who is lazy
So he's not calling us to be lazy. He's not calling us to not have a job. We can learn a work ethic from the ant and be continually busy with our labor. There's nothing wrong with that. Or 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if anyone does not provide for his relatives and especially for the members of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. So wait a second, Daniel, you're talking about like we shouldn't quit my job and I need to provide for these people, but I shouldn't let the mammon control me. And I would say, yeah, pretty much. That's what it boils down to, yes. So which is it? And the answer is, I want us to see the master of mammon. The master of mammon. Or devotion. I guess your notes are devotion to the master of mammon. Now mammon here is actually, notice how he even pits them against each other. Again, notice in verse 24. He says, you cannot serve God and money, or God and possessions, God and mammon is the word I'm going to keep using. Now, one dictionary says that here, mammon is personified as an evil and superhuman power that stands in competition to God by possessing people, can even take them from being devoted to God and make them hate him. Now, Jesus uses this word mammon one other time, and I want us to consider it together because it's a very important reality. You can turn real quick to Luke 16 if you want to. Turn to Luke 16. I'll read it for us if not. But Jesus tells a story of a rich man, and he uses that word mammon in there, so it's very important that we consider it. The only other place, actually, he uses the word. He says, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, what is this that I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. I've decided what to do so that when I'm removed from the management, people may receive me into their houses. So he's talking about giving this story and basically saying you have a boss or a guy who has all the money that has a manager that's managing all his stuff. The boss comes along and says, hey, manager, you're terrible. So what does the manager do? Notice what he does picking up in verse 5. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take your bill and sit down and quickly write 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said, take your bill and write 80. And the master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than with the sons of light. Now you might be like, what are you talking about? Jesus is commending a manager who's a liar? But notice why. First, this manager realized that the money he was managing wasn't his own. That's the first thing he realized. This manager who was managing his master's money realized, this money's not mine. The guy realized how desperate of a situation he was in, and it was a good use of the mammon. The second thing is this man is trying to make a return on the money that wasn't his. And Jesus commends this guy as being shrewd, telling everyone we can learn from him. And then finally, the problem with this man was that he was using the money selfishly. But Jesus says in verse 9, notice what he says, and I tell you, make friends for yourself by means of mammon, there it is again, so that when it fails, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. So Jesus encourages us to use mammon, but to use mammon in service of his kingdom. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. Do you see the different mindset? Here the manager in the parable is using the money to gain himself wealth. But Jesus says, and then we'll go on to say in verse 10, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the mammon, there it is again, the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you true riches? May I put it to you like this? You make a salary. You make money. If you're not faithful with the money you have, why on earth do you think God will bring you eternal riches? This is the truth that I don't want us to miss. And parents, this actually starts with us. We need to teach this to our children. And we teach it not by telling them, this is what you should do, listen to me. We teach them by example. We need to teach our children this sort of generosity. We need to impart to our children examples of generosity beyond just what they read. Jesus says again, no servant can serve, actually in Luke he picks up the same phrase, no servant can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, okay? So that's the first one. Mammon, devotion to the master of mammon, you cannot have that and serve our other master, which is Jesus, our gracious master. You know, Jesus' logic is that if we serve mammon, that we will eventually hate God. And may I just say, I think in many, many ways, when we look out and we observe the outside world, what has happened is that people have tried to do both. And when they do so, not immediately, but over time, we'll begin to hate God. Jesus' point here is with respect to money. He says, have money, yes, certainly. That is how you'll provide for your families and your communities. But don't let your money have you. But don't let your money have you. Work hard. Learn wisdom from the ant, of course. But do not be enslaved to another master in the process. So when we realize that we serve a Lord and Master that graciously provides us for everything, we are not governed by money. The God who said, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This master, he comes and says, all is mine. And my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know, I can't take you to the foothills of Nepal. I wish I could. I wish we could all get on a plane, and I could introduce you to men and women that literally lay down their life every day for the gospel in a place that all they have, there's a story just to give you an idea how much wealth they have. When a chicken gets run over on the road, the whole village comes to fix the problem because they have that little of money. And yet, they would be willing to give it to you because out of generosity from what God has given to them. If Jesus can say his yoke is easy, oh, brothers and sisters, are we bearing this yoke? Or are we trying to do this duality of the kingdom? So I want us to see finally that we need to choose your master. You need to choose, you and I both need to choose your master wisely. There's a good quote from Jim Booten. He played for the Yankees. I can't stand the Yankees, but he said this. You spend a good deal of your life gripping a baseball, and it turns out it was the other way around all along. And again, that's coming from a major league pitcher that he's holding a baseball, thinking, I've got control of this ball. And I'm fearful, brothers and sisters, we do the same thing with mammon. And one of the things we have to give up is we need to see, like Drew talked about the other week, there's greater joy in Christ. That there's a greater wealth, that there's a greater pleasure to be found in Jesus Christ. Let me just leave you with this as we close up. He says, do you not know, this is 1 Corinthians 6, like we read this morning, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. All those make sense, right? Don't miss the next ones. Nor thieves, nor the greedy. Oh, friends, how we need to hear this. Nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified, declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. He goes on to say, you are not your own. Everything you own is not yours. Everything I own is not mine. It's not the state's either. It's God's. everything, all of it. Every dime, every nickel, every piece of property, every home, every brick, every patio. I just laid a patio yesterday. Every patio I lay, as I lay it, to remember this isn't mine. I am stewarding this for God's glory and God's kingdom. And ultimately, when it comes to giving and being generous, it's not ours to give. It's God's, and we're just simply trying to give out of a mindset that it's already his. So I want us to turn and I want us to take communion together. And you know, I think it's beautiful as we end and we take communion together. I just want us to hear the warning of what he says in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord."